Our brother Bill is going to read the portions.
Our next section here starts with 1 Peter chapter 2. And one verse in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 5. You also, as lively stones, are built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. And then from verse 9 to 14. But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that you should show forth the praises of Him who hath called you out of darkness into His marvelous light, which in times past were not a people, but are now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. Dearly beloved, I beseech you, as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts, which war against the soul, having your conversation honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may, by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation. Submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether it be to the king as supreme, or unto governors as unto them that are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers, and for the praise of them that do well.
As was mentioned in prayer and early this morning in the introduction, the exercise is to really understand a little bit more about this position that everyone who has come to faith in Jesus Christ now occupies as being part of a priesthood. So for this session, we want to sort of explore these two aspects of the priesthood of all believers. I know we like to emphasize the purpose, and we can touch on it a little bit, but in the next session, we'll get into it a little more deeper. But the idea is God has made it clear from the text that we read that we are this. And so we want to know what we are. Without knowing what we are, we really don't know what we're doing. Sounds comical, but it's real. And so we want to, with the Lord's help, appreciate this distinction that God in His grace has placed on us, and then we want to, with His help, to be able to walk in the good of it. We mentioned this morning there are two things that come out with regard to priesthood. One is it's in things pertaining to God. And the other one is to draw near to God. And one of the amazing things to really appreciate in this text and in just in reflecting on the grace of God is we were once a people who were without God. The work of the Lord Jesus Christ in His atonement brings us into favor with God, so that now the things of God are not something that we don't care about anymore, but they ought to become the paramount thing. Things that pertain to God. Who is going to take up and be engaged in what is of God's interest in this present age? We mentioned this morning about this history through the scriptures. It was brought to our attention in Exodus 19. God, in His intent, as He named the people, called out Abraham and called out that whole nation to be a people for Himself after He delivered them out of Egypt, He says, I want you, all of you, to be a kingdom of priests. I want a people on earth who is concerned about the things that pertain to God. And it's a real challenge, you know, even as I'm thinking about it and speaking about it, it's a real challenge. What are the things that really drive me? Is it the things that pertain to God, or is it other things? Heard one writer say, you know, this matter of what's going on internally is what is it that you're thinking about when you have nothing to think about? You know, some of us, we have jobs and we have family and we're thinking about those things. But when I don't have to think about those things, what am I thinking about? That's what my heart is set on. And so when we look at the introduction in here in 1 Peter, we didn't read the verses. It starts out with those who have known and tasted that the Lord is gracious. That's what the first session was about. To learn about the grace of the Lord Jesus who comes and experiences the human condition. Now he's faithful to be a succoring, a sympathizing, and saving high priest. But he now wants a company of people who are interested in the things that pertain to God. And he wants a people who want to draw near to God. And so it starts out with, if so be, verse 3, that you've tasted that the Lord is gracious. Let's just meditate for a little bit on this grace of the Lord that brings us into such favor so that now there's a new engagement, a new interest in that he calls us out to be holy priests, keeping in mind that a priest is one who draws near to God. It's about drawing near to God, and it's about the things that pertain to God, his interest.
I think if we, and I want to bridge between what we have in the first session in regards to the priesthood of the Lord Jesus in the book of Hebrews to what we have in Peter in regards to the priesthood of all of the believers. And I think the link that we could draw is this, that we saw the qualification that is important for one to be a high priest. And we mentioned the fact is, thou art my son, thou art a priest. It's a matter of an oath and the matter of who he is in his person as the eternal Son of God. But God is bringing many sons to glory that will bear the image of his son. Though it is not the subject in Hebrews, but in Hebrews chapter 10, we have the idea of drawing. Now, it's a company of priests that are touched on very briefly in Hebrews chapter 3, because he is a son over his house. There, it is the priestly house. We don't get much to talk about that. We talked about drawing or running to the throne of grace. But in chapter 10, there is another drawing now into the very presence of God. And that's what we will talk about when we come to the priesthood. But just to underline, what qualified us to be priests? You mentioned the grace of God. This is really because it is nothing but the grace of God. What qualified anybody in the Old Testament to function as a priest? It's really the grace of God. You have to be Aaron's sons. You cannot work up to it. You cannot bribe somebody to get it. It's you are by birth as a child of Aaron, as a priest. And as Christian, by birth, you are a priest. And how is that comes? It is by the grace of God. The grace of God that had made us children of God. Because of that, because of our association with him, just like to be a priest in the Old Testament, you need to be a son of Aaron. To be a priest in the New Testament, you have to have the new birth and you have to become a child of God. That is the qualification. That comes through grace. That's number one. Number two, really, it is mentioned again because the idea of consecrating the priest. It is in chapter 1, in the opening verse 2. Elect according to the foreknowledge of God. It's a sovereign work of God. Have nothing to do with me. I don't work up to it. To the God the Father through the sanctification. Again, if you read, it's Leviticus, I think it's chapter 8, where he consecrated Aaron and his sons. And you find what had taken place there. It is a matter of sanctification. Sitting apart by the Spirit, because oil was applied to Aaron's son, to consecrate them, to sanctify them as priests. Unto the obedience. The obedience implies the idea of the word of God or the water, because he washed Aaron and his sons before he consecrated them as a priest. And then finally, the blood, the sprinkle of the blood. Those are the things that were happening in Leviticus chapter 8, when they consecrated or sanctified or set apart the priestly family to come in regard to the matter of approaching God. So being born of God qualified me to be a priest. The sprinkling of the blood qualified me to be a priest. The obedience or the washing of the word qualified me to be the priest. And having the Spirit of God qualified one to be a priest. Those are qualifications. But the function, to function in those capacity, it's a different matter. We'll get to that.
Just to point out the scriptures about this new birth, and to see the link of chapter 1. In chapter 1, verse 3, it says that God has begotten us again to a living hope, and that all of chapter 1 really develops the certainty in various aspects, the certainty that this has happened. And then the end of chapter 1, it says, you have been born again, verse 23, having been born again through the word of God. So then in chapter 2, desire that word so that you can grow by it. So just to really emphasize what's already been said, but to show the scriptures that we're referring to, being born again is this theme of chapter 1, this background theme, you might say, and it's through the Word of God that it takes place, and now we desire the Word of God so that we can grow by it, so that when we, and in what way, what's the evidence that that's taking place? We're coming to Him in verse 4. We see Him as precious in verse 7. And none of the things, none of the aspects of us, of ourselves being priests, are in isolation. It's in connection to coming to Him as a living stone. We have a similar character. We're like living stones, and exercising that capacity or that character of our Christian lives because we're coming to Him, and because we are growing by the Word of God, we understand what it means to function in this capacity.
The Word of God, as we see in chapter 1, in verse 22, seeing that ye have purified your souls in obeying the truth of the Spirit to unfeigned love of the brethren, see that ye love one another with a pure heart fervently, being born again, not of corruptible seed, of incorruptible, by the Word of God. That is, the Word of God is the seed of that new life that we have now received. And it's incorruptible. And another point, again, which is comparable to what we had earlier, that in verse 9 of chapter 1, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. And when he points out the fact that we have an inheritance, they were scattered, they were driven out of their inheritance that they had, naturally. But now, they have an inheritance incorruptible, reserved not on earth, but reserved in heaven. So he's leading the hearts of the believers here from an earthly scene, from earthly hopes, which were shattered, into a heavenly scene. This is reserved for them in heaven, and they, you and I, are preserved for that day. So in the meantime, he is leading us on, and I think to emphasize the point that is now made, to whom coming, or verse 3, if so be ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious. How did they taste that? And it is when they received the word, and the word was concerning the Lord Jesus, the one who came as a redeemer. We're not redeemed with corruptible things, but with the precious blood of Christ, as a lamb without blemish and without spot. So there we see the redemption price. And having realized this, we talked about the grace of God. And where do we learn to know something of the preciousness of Christ? Where have we tasted it? that we really, as newborn babes, which she comes to, in our new birth, think of the joy that was in our hearts when we were born anew. There was a joy within us that we had tasted something of the wondrous love of our Lord. And now he says, if you have tasted that, he says, he goes on, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word that ye may grow thereby. So their spiritual growth, while the word is the seed of that, but the same word gives spiritual growth and maturity. And it is because what we've learned from the word now is we've tasted the grace of our Lord Jesus. It's all of grace. Tasted that he is gracious. And I've thought sometimes, what do we, when we read the word, do we look for something like that? Do we taste afresh, again and again, the grace of God that has brought us there? And it's the grace of God to know him and his character. And that is what is the introduction to our offering spiritual sacrifices. So there is to whom coming. It's not to what coming, but it's a person. To whom coming? As unto a living stone. He was rejected of men. We've seen that earlier. Despised. But he was chosen of God. And now as we taste this, as we feed on this, we learn more of the preciousness of the Lord Jesus. Grow an appreciation of this. And that gives us, say, material for the sacrifices of praise in that spiritual house.
As I read this in verse 5, going back to verse 5, it seems as if we are being worked on by God. It's not us doing something. It says, you also as living stones are being built up a spiritual house. You know, we are, as I said, he is working on us or in us, rather than us doing something.
Even with us,
sir. Yeah, with us, yeah, okay.
This would relate to the stones in the time of the building of the temple when those stones were actually sawn with saws, giant stones that were cut out from down deep in the earth and raised up into the light and made part of this house of God. Everything was cut beforehand. There was no cutting taking place at the temple site. And so this is what we're like. God has raised us out of death. Mm-hmm. We were dead in offenses and sins. He's raised us up in him seeing Christ. And made us to be this. Mm-hmm. Such a privilege. It's a tremendous privilege.
I think this is also a collective aspect, right? It is true individually. My body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. There's that aspect. But collectively, we're the house, the spiritual house of God. And each of us are a stone in that house. And we're not like dead stones in a physical house. We're alive. And as we have the same life as the chief cornerstone, and our being built up is in line with him. He is the measure. He is the one you look to, so that everything falls into its proper place. And I think that's the thought of the spiritual house, in which the Holy Spirit also dwells. He dwells in me individually. He dwells among us collectively, and this is what God had in mind. It's really the purpose in which God had given a place on earth for worship, the tabernacle system, the temple system, were foreshadows of what we are today as believers in Christ. Right. I notice in your outline you have this expression, holy priesthood, in reference to towards God, and it may be well to develop that thought too, because our priesthood is not just limited to what we are for God, but that's a major aspect of it. Just to mention that every believer is that. It's not limited to a few, and it's not limited to just men. It's every believer, and it means that each of us are a vessel to be used of God to bring praises to him. No longer physical animals, but spiritual sacrifices, as we have it in Hebrews 13. And we all do that. We all can bring praises to the Lord. We're serving in a priesthood capacity for worshiping him, serving him. These are all part of the priesthood, holy priesthood.
Something that connects with what Brother Jake was saying this morning in Hebrews, this is what you have. It's not what you are striving for. He's educating us as to what we have and who we are now. And as a result of that, this is what you then should do. So I found that connection that God is teaching us, this is what you are. We don't have to earn it. He's telling us, this is where you are. Now go on and do what you should be doing.
Just kind of filling in a little bit of what we were just discussing on our verse 5, being the holy priesthood, we have that place to offer up spiritual sacrifices. That is the fruit of our lips. But here, now we have the connection to Christ's priesthood, acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. So what we bring connects us to Christ and to God.
It's interesting that spiritual sacrifices, we're not asked to bring burnt offerings and sin offerings, goats and sheep, and these types of things. We are obviously offering the Lord Jesus and enjoying him.
Isn't this true of what Bill was saying, that the priests under Aaron, everything that they offered was offered through Aaron? He was the one that presided over all the things that went on in the tabernacle. And so their offerings were really via Aaron to God. And so this is what we get today. It's only acceptable in Christ. It's not acceptable apart from Christ.
And as was mentioned this morning, he adds his sweet perfume. It certainly is a feeble offering compared to what Christ presents to the Father.
But it's also important to underline again this whole idea of holy priesthood. We heard already that we are living stones because he is the living stone in verse 4. So everything takes character from him. Because he is alive, we also alive. The house of God is a house, is built of stones, not material stone, but living stones, as we have heard, takes character from him. The same thing with the priesthood. It takes character from him. So if we want to function as priests, we need to observe what is our great high priest is doing. So we will be able, because we might have our own idea how to do things. We take learning, we take character from him. This matter of holiness, again, because he is holy. We read that in Hebrews. We are also holy. Intrinsically, because of the new birth, because of the new nature, because we are set apart. But when we start functioning, we need to keep that in mind, that we are set apart in approaching God. Now, if you look at the Old Testament, you would see how these priests have approached God in the matter of approach. What is the most frequently visited piece of furniture in the tabernacle? By the priest. The laver.
Oh, yeah.
The laver.
That's outside of the tabernacle. It's in the courtyard.
Yes, before he approached God. Before he approached God, the laver. Mm. Always he went there to wash his hand and his feet. He was washed once. Always he went there to wash his hand and his feet before he entered in to do anything for God. Even in the brazen altar that is in the court, outside there, he also went to the laver to wash his hand and his feet. The most frequent piece that is visited was that, to get washed before he approached. And we need to learn that again, because the Old Testaments are type, are examples written for our learning. So I need to know how I maintain that holiness. I need to get washed always and ever before approaching God. Because God's character, as we have heard earlier and earlier, is the same. He is holy, just like he was in the Old Testament. That have not changed in the New Testament. He is also holy. And the way to approach him, we could not approach him on any other ground but that ground. But how do I get there? I need to get washed. I need to get my feet and my hand to get washed. How do I do that? Through the Word of God. Through the Word of God. Through the Word of God.
Then I don't think the type or the parallels end in the washing. Correct, Brother Emil? That once we get there, what are these sacrifices? Yeah. We're not bringing the animals. This is true. And it may be so that if we were, it might be good for us to put a little more effort in sometimes. You know, the care that was taken and to garner up what we need and bring it. You know, now sometimes, you know, I confess for myself, it's like you show up and the sacrifices are these little things that are just laying around. But they should be just as precious and as costly and as difficult to obtain. There was a conference a while back that this chapter, and I've never read this chapter in this way in Deuteronomy 26, where they're coming into the land, and I was just always struck by how much care. Take the first of the fruit of the earth, which thou shalt bring, put it in a basket, go to the place where the Lord is, go to the priest, give it to the priest. The priest will take it out of your hand. I mean, and that's just getting there. And now we also take the role of the priest. So we should be exhorted that although we're not taking the animals, it's not just, I'm going to give out a hymn. You know, what is the cost? I mean, it's difficult to put it this way. But what is the effort that goes into giving a word of prayer, thanksgiving? Taking a hymn that someone has penned 100 years ago or whatever, and then somehow offering this up as a sacrifice. Because if it's just, I'm calling out a favorite, that's a meager sacrifice. It really is. And these things should be valuable, just as they were then.
How do you? I've often thought of this in this way, and you can correct me, but a spiritual sacrifice, what can we present to God, what is acceptable to him? Christ. I tell him how much I've been doing, how I've been serving him, and how much I worked. Would that be acceptable? No. It's of Christ. And what have I learned of Christ in the Word? I've learned the preciousness of him. And so when we come there, the priest, you know, the wave offering, or the heave offering, see, he would wave the offering before the Lord. If the wave offering, it was the wave, the breast. And this speaks of the affections of Christ. So we're there in the presence of God. And we speak about the Lord Jesus. We have that hymn that says, the very mention of his name is as fragrance ointment poured forth. And even as we utter it, a fragrance says, rise to the Father, who alone the excellence, worth, and matchless perfections comprise of him. And so here we present something of the Lord. The heave shoulder speaks of the energy that we see in the Lord, in his perfect obedience in his pathway. And here I can talk to God about it and tell him. And that is worship. I bring this to him. What Christ has done in obedience, he went even unto death. Gave himself as a sacrifice for the pleasure of God. It pleased the God, pleased the Lord to bruise him, because he saw the consequences, the effect, the results of that work. And so here, I like to think of this. We're in the sanctuary. There we take on the fragrance of the incense by our being together, and each one contributing, some here, some there. All of that speaks of Christ. See, the Lord takes the censer, and he raises it. Before it gets before God, you know, it's purified. It's cleansed. So a lot of the stuff, maybe the feathers are put aside. And the others rises up to him there. And when we come there, we're not there yet, but when we go out of that place, we are, in this world, a royal priesthood. The fragrance we've taken on cannot be concealed. And as our brother mentioned, why do we give out a hymn or this? I think it's not impulse, that's the wrong word, but it is the heart responding, it's a response more. The response of the heart that flows out when it'll overflow with what's in it. When there's no more room inside, it flows over. So if it's filled with Christ, that's what will come out.
Could I like to rephrase some of this and say that as I, brother or sister, I'm engaged in reading the scriptures and the Spirit of God gives me an impression of the Lord Jesus from my heart, then I respond to God with that same impression, as it were. I respond to God in enjoyment of what He has taught me of His Son. Is that, I think I can see that. And it goes for brother or sister. Obviously, sisters wouldn't be able to do this publicly in a setting like this, but as we come together, they can, in their own hearts, be responding to God and enjoying, expressing to God through their hearts that what they have enjoyed of Christ.
The beauty about it, it's collective.
Yeah.
So it is really, I could have a thought concerning Christ and don't say anything, and you stand up to give thanks and you articulate these words. Or a sister comes to you after the meeting and said, that hymn you gave out, it was on my heart. They understand the role. But again, what we need to keep in mind, when I am in the presence of the Lord here as a priestly house, as a priest, I'm not alone. And I need to be very conscious of that. That I have to see what's going on around me. So we will be able together, collectively, in that aspect, to offer that spiritual sacrifice. So, as we have heard, I don't come out of the meeting and just don't know what hymn I'm going to give out and just give it out. Or what words I'm going to... I don't know. I'm going in and I'm just going to be in the presence of the Lord. Let the minister of the sanctuary strike the chords. Yeah. Let him lead everything. And I got to be... My ears have to be kind of clean out of the wax of the world to listen to his voice. And my heart got to be prepared and ready. I have prepared all of that throughout the week. Because what was said, it's true. Sometimes you come in and you want to turn the switch and just know what to do. And sometimes you come with very familiarity. We're familiar with it. You grow up all of it in your life, so you know. That hymn goes with that hymn. It doesn't work this way. Hopefully, we do not function this way. It requires really that whole idea of preparation and spiritual exercise in the presence of God day in and day out to be able to function as a priest.
I'd like to... build on this a little bit further, not to move yet to verse 9, but just to look at verse 9 and see that verse 9 has similar language about us being this collective generation, this collective royal priesthood, so that we may proclaim the praises of Him who called us and so on. This is also a collective aspect, and yet we recognize that we're not, this is not, for example, in verse 9, just a gospel meeting in a certain location. This is a lifestyle. And I say that because we also should say that in verse 5, this is also a lifestyle. That is to say, this is not just a collective when we're together 1% of our week or less, when we have the opportunity to function as a holy priesthood. We are, whether we're together in a meeting place or whether we're elsewhere, we are a spiritual house. We are the house of God, whether we are collectively in the same place or not. And we don't want to forget the opportunity that we have, the glorious opportunity to live a life that offers up spiritual sacrifices that are acceptable to God. What are those sacrifices in the scriptures? We have the references here. In Hebrews 13, the fruit of our lips giving thanks to His name. That is a lifestyle for the believer. It's very true. What we're saying is very true, that we see the pictures of the various aspects of the work of Christ and we highlight those, we revel in those, we give them back to God, as it were, when we are collectively gathered together. But this is also a lifestyle of the believer to function as a holy priest all the time, to be living a life in which we are offering spiritual sacrifices. We are giving thanks to God, a lifestyle of giving thanks to God. We are holy priests. I can be a holy priest at work on Monday, not just on that hour on Sunday. And another sacrifice, same verse in Hebrews 13, with such sacrifices, God is well pleased, giving money. What I do with my earthly resources, that is a spiritual sacrifice. That is part of the holy priesthood. taking my earthly resources and offering them to God. The royal priesthood doesn't have to do with my resources when it comes to offering them to God. It has to do with my testimony before others. So anything that's offered to God, my money is offered to God, I'm being a holy priest. Romans 12. What am I offering there? Myself. And it's acceptable to God. So I offer myself. That's being a holy priest. Offering all that I am to God. This is not a characteristic just of what we do on a Sunday morning together. Though clearly it is that. But we also want to emphasize, we want to get the mindset of priesthood is a lifestyle. We're not just royal priests when we are having a gospel meeting collectively, let's say, as I mentioned earlier. We're not just holy priests when we are in a meeting of remembrance. It is the way we live. It should be the way we live.
And I think that's important. I really appreciate that. The fact is that you are a priest not only when you function as a priest. You are born a priest. The children of Aaron was a priest before he even was 30 years old to function as a priest. He was a priest and he maintained that holy character. And Brother Kevin, you mentioned earlier if there was a priest in the book of Judges. There was one, and I think that will help a little bit. Eli was a priest. 1 Samuel chapter 4. He was a priest. He judged Israel for 40 years. Mm. And that gives you a character. What kind of character that house had? His sons were priests and they were functioned as a priest. But what lifestyle that was the lifestyle was? Were they holy priests? Absolutely not. Was he in keeping of the idea of setting apart and sanctification? Absolutely not. So he was tolerating the nonsense that was going on. So the whole idea of a lifestyle, I like that terminology, or the fact that you are before you even function. If we live in the light of that, in the good of that, we'll function right 24 hours 7.
So there is, in verse 5, in chapter 2, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. So it's a question of acceptability of spiritual sacrifices. But before that, he says in verse 4, to whom coming? We are in the presence of God, but it is by coming to Christ you are in the presence of God. In Hebrews chapter 4, he says, let us therefore boldly come to the throne of grace. We approach, the believer's priest approach the throne of grace is because our great high priest is there, Jesus, the Son of God. And there we find that we receive grace and help in time of need, receiving from the Lord Jesus Christ through His mediation. But here it is we offering sacrifices to God by Jesus Christ. And now, but this, I want to notice this, very important. The principle here is acceptability of these sacrifices is only by Jesus Christ alone. Because it speaks about the perfections of the Lord Jesus. The merits of His person, the fitness and the infinite and abiding efficacy of His sacrifice. We have an example here in Revelation chapter 8, where there the Lord Jesus Christ is an angel, the angel there, and there He takes, there's a censer, He takes the prayers of all the saints and He adds incense. And then He offers to God. And the smoke of the incense with the prayers of the saints ascends up to the throne of God. That shows that without His incense, the sacrifices cannot be accepted. And also in Hebrews chapter 13 also the principle again is very clearly laid out. He says, by Him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifices of praise continually to God. And again, at the end of it, with such sacrifices, God is well pleased.
So it is through the Lord Jesus Christ alone that is our offering of sacrifices are accepted before God.
And also there's a verse in Exodus, I always found this very interesting, in Exodus chapter 28, concerning the mitre that Aaron wore, that it says in verse 37, and thou shalt put it on a blue lace, that it may be upon the mitre, upon the forefront of the mitre it shall be. And it said, holiness to Jehovah. And then it says, and it shall be upon Aaron's forehead, that Aaron may bear the iniquity of the holy things, which the children of Israel shall hallow in all their holy gifts, and it shall be always upon his forehead. So all the holy things, that's set apart things, holy gifts that were being offered to God, Aaron bore the iniquity, because what we bring has it's tainted oftentimes by us. But he bears that. The Lord bears that, so it's all acceptable to God, perfectly. It's amazing.
An illustration of what it's like to bring unacceptable offerings might be in the book of Malachi, where the Lord says to the people, you're bringing imperfect animals. He says, offer that to your governor. Would he be pleased with that? You're going to bring a gift to the governor, and you got a lame animal, it's maimed, it's this and it's that, it's imperfect. You would find the best thing you could for a government official, some dignitary, and yet to God, it was good enough. You know, God will overlook, God is gracious, God is merciful, it doesn't really matter, and it shows that our heart is not in it, as we've already, you know, had this idea about meager sacrifices. And again, applying that to how we live as holy priests, you know, we might be in danger of emphasizing a certain time period and really desiring to have something of a real lovely character, let's say again on a Sunday morning. And then for the rest of the week, it hardly matters to us. Well, I'll give God what I have left over. I'm not going to give him my whole self. That would be crazy. No, God, this is how we live as holy priests, to give ourselves, to take our material things, to let the fruit of our lips be in character with being holy priests on Monday, on Thursday, on Friday, whatever day we have and whatever we are doing, that's our character. That's you. When you, you knock a glass of milk over, what's going to come out of it? Milk. Because that's what it's full of. If you poke at a holy priest, what's going to come out of the holy priest is going to be expressions of holiness, thanksgivings, fruit of his lips. He's going to be filled with that. And this is this idea of unsuitable sacrifices. It comes when we simply have disregard for this aspect of our Christian character, our not just our character, but our identity as holy priests, to live this way all the time and not just on occasion. We are in danger otherwise of having those unsuitable sacrifices.
One last point before we move on to verse 9 is David said this, I will not offer anything that cost me nothing. So this idea of living consciously in the good of my identity and what God has declared me to be, that now my occupation also is with the things that pertain to God. God owns it all. So when I give, I'm just taking care of what he has given, and he sees it as an acceptable sacrifice. Paul says concerning the Philippians, I received that gift you gave to me, and it was a sweet-smelling savor, a sacrifice of a sweet-smelling savor to God. It's recognizing the collective thing. Notice it doesn't say that you're a priest. It says you're a priesthood. That means one of a company of priests. And there's this collective notion. So we move to verse 9, and we have this second description of what we're called. There's many things that we're called in verse 9 as well. A chosen generation, a peculiar people. But then the word here is royal priesthood. A royal collection of individuals in a group that has a certain character and a certain dignity connected with them. The idea of royal, and, you know, just to get an illustration to help us, you know, when there is a parade, when there is display, you know, people are always drawn to the presentation. And so this company who has experienced the grace of God, there is a presentation. And that's the idea behind royal. It's having a distinct presentation because we recognize with whom we are associated. We're connected with the true and living God. I was just wondering, just sitting here wonderfully, you know, delighting. Every time I wanted to say something, somebody would say it and say the same point. You know, it was great. And so we get to this idea of royal, to live with a certain level of dignity and recognition that we're identified with the true and living God.
This is our testimony to mankind. I think it's also to one another as believers, but also to unbelievers, right? These expressions are showing that God has fulfilled what he desired for the nation of Israel. He has done it in the body of Christ. But we're a mixture. We're from all different nations, but we are now a new nation. We're a holy nation, right? And our royalty is connected with who our Father is, and that is, in this sense, the Lord Jesus is who gives us this royal character. He is royalty, and we're his descendants as born of God, and we are royal as well. And in this capacity, we serve. We serve and represent him to mankind. So there is the holy character, which is more Godward, and the royal character, which is more manward, and they're both in the same person, you and I. These aren't two different people. And the role is important. The characteristics are important. They're reflecting the Lord Jesus. All of these things, holy, kingly or royal, separate from sinners, chosen race, beautiful expressions. And they all represent what we are in Christ.
It's interesting that the order is holy priesthood first, in order in the scriptures, and then royal priesthood. It's just interesting.
So if I don't live as a holy priest and function as one, I will not be able to function as a royal priest. Because, again, it's not a matter of a show-off. As we have heard, it is a matter of a lifestyle as a holy priest that will qualify me, enable me to function as a holy priest in the presence of God. It is a lifestyle of a royal priest that will allow me and help me to function as a royal priest also in the presence of God and in the presence of man. Royalty is something that's sought after. Everybody wanted to be royal. Everybody wanted to be from, everybody read and studies and make movies about the royal families. You know, we Christians are. I wish somebody will think about us. We should think about ourselves this way and like talk about we are royal and strive to be like us. I wonder why not. Why are not people wanted to be like us? Because we are royal. You know, people would die just to live one day in Buckingham Palace and see the Queen or see what. We are royal. We are royals.
By birth. They were not always loyal.
I think the answer, Emil, is we one day will be seen this way. Exactly. We're not seen this way now,
but
in the manifestation.
Absolutely, but our striving ought to be to function with the dignity that God had put upon us here today, that we would act in that manner of belonging to this kingly race, because not have something I've done. It's again, a person who belonged to the royal family didn't work at it. He's born in that thing. But he ought to function because two things come with that. It's a matter of privilege, but also it's a matter of responsibility. And there is a great responsibility because you are watched. If I do something that's not really right or good, nobody pay attention much to it. But if a prince or somebody from the royal family does something that's not right, man, the whole newspaper, everything was talking about it. Because there is a greater responsibility because where is that person, what family he belonged to? And I think these are just illustrations that are real. We ought to characterize our life that we have that royal blood in us, blue blood or whatever, but we have the blood of Christ. We have that royal blood in us. We have that royal life in us. And as he walked here, He was distinct in everything, and we ought to be the same way.
I believe Paul was the gave expression of this in Philippians chapter 2, verse 17, when he says, "Yea, if I be offered upon the sacrifice, or if I be poured out as a drink offering, a sacrifice and service of your faith, I joy and rejoice with you all." So his service, his whole life, he was saying here as being a drink offered, poured out upon this work, the saints of God, in the verses just before that. He prays for them that they may be presented. He said that ye may be blameless, harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world, holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ. He was looking at this. This was the fruit of his toil, his labor, that they would be presented in that coming day. He says, that'll be, as it were, his whole life he was giving, that it would be as a drink offering poured on this, as a fragrance that went up, his whole life.
So could it be that we as saints don't value how we were called out of darkness into his marvelous light enough? If we lose touch with that in our daily life, don't spend time with the Lord in his word and prayer, we will lose that character of being royal priests. And it's sad, but I think it's happening actually quite rapidly. We ought to be wakened up by this study. We need to wake up. Paul says this: "Awake, thou that sleepest, and rise from the dead, and the Christ shall give thee light." We need this today.
Do you also think it's a challenge of us with unbelief?
Yeah.
Could be partly that as well, that we have to believe what God is saying. Amen. It hasn't been manifested yet, but we have to take it by faith.
Amen. But he begins, I was encouraged by the fact what we are speaking of now, we're not there when we got first saved. There's room for growth. And that's what he's saying in the first verses, that ye may grow thereby. So he realizes we're babes when we were first saved. But there's something in us, in the babe. There's a freshness there. Now he says, I want you to grow. And this is what's happening by us sitting here together.
And what's also nice about that is that in our growth, I would say it this way, you can't exceed this character. That is to say, there are not some who are considered really great priests and some who are okay priests. And, you know, not in our growth, we attain to this because we are it. And I was thinking of Paul and Barnabas, the example is often given of how they display both of these characteristics. Paul and Barnabas, they were no greater than this, holy priests and royal priests. There they are in the prison in Philippi, and at midnight they prayed and sang praises to God. You might say they're giving thanks to his name. Here they are in terrible circumstances, and they're carrying out the function of holy priests. And that's not unattainable to us. We can grow to that same stature. We can function in the same way, to, in terrible circumstances even, give thanks to God. That's offering spiritual sacrifices that are acceptable to him through Jesus Christ. Then it says the prisoners heard them. And all that transpired from that moment on, you might say, is their exercise of a royal priesthood. They're acting like royal priests. The prisoners heard them. And the earth shakes, and when the jailer fears for his life, probably when he said, "What must I do to be saved?" he might have meant his physical life. And they took the opportunity. Well, there's something more than your physical life you should be concerned about. But there's an answer. There's believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, you'll be saved. And they are proclaiming the praises of the one who had called them out of darkness into his marvelous light. And the jailer and the slave girl start the church gathering in Philippi. What a unusual group of people. Lydia, a rich woman, and this Roman jailer and this slave girl previously possessed, they are the first three, you might say, of converts, and then the Philippian jailer's family, and so on. But Paul and Silas, thank you. Paul and Silas were so advanced, we might feel, when we look at their character, but their advancement is only one of experience and a measure of faith. They're not advancing beyond anything that is not also part of our capacity as we also grow to use what God has given to us in this character.
And I think, again, to just underline, as a holy priest, the function is to offer up. As a royal priest, the function is to show forth. So we just need to keep these two things in mind. And in both of them, they are not an outward thing only. It's something that comes from within. I'm reminded of, I think it's in Judges 8, when Gideon asked the two princes of Midian about the men that they killed. And they said, and they asked him, what did they look like? They said in Judges chapter 8, they look like you. Every one of them resemble the child of the king. The resemblance, the features of a child of a king. Are we resemble and display Christ here? They were called Christian in Antioch. Why? Nobody had the name tag saying, I'm a Christian. No. They resemble Christ, that the people have no other name to call them but Christian. And it's the whole idea of bearing that, showing forth. It will comes in our words, it comes in our deed. But the whole attitude, again, the expression, the lifestyle, it show forth. They look at us, they know that they are with Christ. They know we are Christian. The way we speak, the way we conduct ourselves, the way we behave, even as stranger and pilgrim here, because that's the character of First Peter. They are stranger and pilgrim here, royal and holy priesthood, but they are stranger and pilgrim here. When the world look at them, they know that they resemble Christ. They resemble, they show forth the virtue of Him that called you out of darkness into His marvels.
When it comes to display, as you're saying, when you think about the trying to explain this by making an example of the royal family, right? So they dress a certain way, they behave a certain way, hopefully, or you don't know what they do that doesn't fit in with that. And what would it be like if there were nobody else to compare them to? So if it was just the royal family, I don't know if they would still be that way, because it would, there'd be nothing to, that's the way the world is.
They would compare themselves to
a human being. But for us, I don't think the display is just for the world. I think we would show the dignity of Christ and our priesthood, even if there was nobody else there, if we lived in the middle of nowhere. If you look in chapter 1, you know, the angels are designed to look at this whole fact that things are being revealed to men and shown forth in men. So it's just the way that we should be. It's not, we don't want to think it's, I'm going to go and show off to the world. You know, I was thinking of Mordecai, because Haman was the one who had all the regal glory, right? And then everybody bowed down to him except Mordecai. So Mordecai was really the only one who was living properly. And then what happens? He's able to help the king by thwarting this conspiracy. And the king says, what am I going to do for the one that I want to
honor,
yeah, the one that the king desires to honor. And so what happens, Haman has to himself do it. And now Mordecai is the one with the regal. But it's not until the end. And that's where it came before, that it's at the manifestation that the world, appearance, when you come in verse 12, glorify God in the day of visitation. So we can't come out in the world expecting to have honor and glory in the world now and have it recognized. We show it forth because we're reflecting Him, but it's not in order to gain something from the world.
In fact, it'll be mocked. It will not be recognized.
Yeah.
It'll be mocked. I think we have that thought in a previous verse in between here. In verse 7, it says, to you therefore who believe is the preciousness, but to the disobedient the stone which the builders cast away is worthless. This has become head of the corner, and a stone of stumbling and rock of offense, who stumble at the word, becoming disobedient, to which also they have been appointed. And I think if we remember that Peter is addressing the dispersion, he's addressing the Jewish people,
And this is in contrast to a Jewish people as a nation that had rejected the word that the Lord had given them.
I think it's important to know, though, these things are taught. You have to go before the Lord and say, Lord, I don't know how to do these things. You know, I'm reminded I'm adopted. And when I first came into my house, my parents didn't expect me to live and behave like a John Marino. I didn't. I had to be taught these things. And as you learn and learn and learn, it's not, oh, well, now I'm a John Marino, I don't need to learn anymore. No, I'm constantly learning how to live in a family and behave as someone that's part of a family. And in the same way, the Lord is teaching us these things. We're not just suddenly, you know, we're made royal, but we don't know how to be royal. We're now given God's light, but we were just dark. Yeah. We were just living in darkness. We don't know how to behave like this. And in the same way that my parents taught me and still teach me.
That's why we have the Spirit of God.
Yes.
And we have the Word of God. Yes. He is the one who taught us, teach us how to, our etiquette.
Yes.
In the royal court and even outside.
Amen. Amen.
Yeah, I wanted to just, you know, as our time is just about up, one of the things that is very interesting here, it says that we are to show forth the virtues. Very often we can make the mistake of thinking that things that we do or the way that we do things is the virtue. And it's not the way that you do the things. So, you know, in some, you know, traditions, you dress a certain way, you use a certain language, and we do that too. so we kind of put these things as externals and put check marks against them and say, well, then I'm at this level of royal distinction. And we have to be very careful, because you can't accomplish a divine reality through a fleshly means. And so it says that we might show forth the virtues. What are the characteristics? What are the characteristics and characters of who has called us? What makes God God? And what he wants to produce in us is those features that people will look at us and says, you know what? Those are people who have been with Jesus. Those are people, truly, as it says in 1 Corinthians 14, man, God is in this place. Why? Because there is a group of people who are in this priesthood who recognize that now their major and primary concern are the things that are of interest to God, the things that pertain to God. What is God's interest? What is that great mystery that he's revealed and made known to us now? That he's going to head up all things in that one man, in Christ. And so everything is centered around the person of Christ. And so when that becomes my main objective, my main goal, then it's less about rules and regulations on what this looks like as much as it is the character being reproduced, in which it says he's got his father's eyes, or he speaks like his father. It identifies us that we are belong to him and our occupation is him. And as we've been sharing, it's about this drawing near. And so the education, the instruction, I got to draw near. I have to sit to hear what the Lord wants to give me, wants to show me of himself. I have to be there. I have to do like David says. It's going to cost me. It's going to cost me my time. It's going to cost me to put away things that are distracting and time-consuming that have no merit and no value. This is real practical stuff that I think we can really thank the Lord that he's bringing it to our attention, because when I realize this is the distinction, that my occupation is with the things that pertain to God, that I draw near to God, that I can represent and live in such a way that my whole occupation is with what God is interested in and advancing that interest, I then respond in praise, confessing his name, offering myself, offering my resources, offering my time, because I want to advance. That's where I've been called to advance that interest.
I think this session has come to an end. Maybe we can end with a word of prayer and then have a 15-minute break.